number 197, Nothing But the Blood. What a wonderful opportunity is ours to come back and be together one more time. It doesn't seem like it was very long that we stood before you and expressed our thanks for the invitation to come back and be with you another time. And again here this evening, as we come for the last service of this series of studies together, even though it just seems like it has just started for me, here we are at the end of this gospel meeting, and I want to truly express my thanks to you again for the invitation to come and be with you, and for the privilege to have been here with you all this week, and for the opportunity to visit with you, many of you, and get better acquainted with you and spend some time with you and have some meals with you and be able to just sit down and talk with many of you as we have this week, as we've been busy going from place to place all throughout this week, seeing folks and visiting with people that certainly were in need of visits, and truly appreciated our visiting with them and giving us the opportunity to enter into their homes, and so many of you to come into your homes and enjoy a wonderful meal together. I truly want to express my sincere thanks to you and for Otis and Jan for putting up with me this week and letting me stay with them. And I want to extend to you a very warm and cordial invitation to come and be with us anytime you possibly can. Up in the eastern part of Kentucky, we'd be glad to have you, and we'd love to have you come and visit with us, not only in our home, to be with us there in our home and visit with Jewel and I, but also to visit with us in the congregation there at Van Lier, Kentucky. We'd love to have you anytime you possibly can. But I believe this week has been a manifestation of how fast that time does go. We all get used to a tomorrow, don't we? We all have always had a tomorrow as far as another day is concerned. I've sort of grown used to Saturdays, and I suppose that you have too. Most people kind of enjoy Saturdays. It seems to be one of people's most favorite days of the week many times, especially working people when they're able to get that day off from work. Of course, we know as children of God, we always look forward to the first day of the week, Sunday, as an opportunity for us to gather together and worship God. But you know, friends, there's a lot of people that's not going to have another day. Tomorrow is not going to always be there. In fact, in reality, tomorrow never is, because of the fact that when it comes, it is today. And then you're thinking about tomorrow, which would be the next day, and then when it comes, it is today. But so often it is that people misuse and they abuse that word tomorrow, and tend to want to put off until tomorrow doing the things that need to be done today. And a lot of times the things that need to have been done in yesterday's that have gone by. And so in the closing of our series together, I wanted us to leave here with a thought on our mind: what about tomorrow? There are some things that I want us to remember. There are some things that I want us to be determined to do. And certainly there are some facts that we should never forget insofar as tomorrow is concerned. We should never allow the glitter of the material things of this old world and the passing fancies of the things that we might be able to acquire and that we might be able to gather and the things that are about us, that are all around us, we should never allow these things to cause us to forget what is really valuable and what is really important to us, and the things that we ought to remember insofar as this life is concerned. In the book of James chapter 2, or James chapter 4 rather, the Bible points out to us of how that life is but just as a vapor. James tells us, beginning at verse 13, where we'd like to take our reading, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. Or that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I can remember when I was just a youngster that my dad, at about the age of 36, I can remember him saying many times, Lord willing, when he'd be talking about something that he was going to do either tomorrow or next week or something that was on the agenda somewhere on the horizon, and he would say, Lord willing. And so I can remember thinking as a young lad growing up that something must be wrong with that. Maybe he has some kind of a disease or he has some kind of a problem that I don't know about. And it just didn't seem like that he thought that he was going to be alive tomorrow or that he thought he was going to be alive next week. I did not fully comprehend or understand him using that term, Lord willing. But as I have grown older, I have begun to appreciate more and more the usage of that. As James tells us here, to give consideration to the fact that we may not be alive, that we may not be alive tomorrow, and that we ought not to continue to put things off, that we ought not to continue to not do the things that we ought to be doing as we live in this life here upon this earth. That there are some important things that we need to take care of, and that we must be determined that we're going to do and that we're never going to forget to do, and some things in which that we ought to remember. I'm convinced that we ought to remember that our life is but as a vapor. James 4 and verse 14, which we just read. That our life is but as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Now I realize for those of you that are younger, and certainly I commend the congregation here for having such a strong group of young people. And I commend you for that, and I want you to know that things look bright. And the future looks so good, Lord willing, as we look over this congregation and see so many bright, and very intelligent, and very dedicated and strong young people that you have that are coming up in the work of the Lord. I commend you for that. And I want you to know that you can be encouraged by that as you look over the congregation here. But I'm sure that for many of the young people, when they hear some of us that are getting a little bit older, to hear us talk about how fast that time goes. You know, this week, as I said, is just one example of that. And the fact that all of us realize as we get closer to the autumn of our life, that here we are now coming down close to the end of July, and it's not long till August comes, and then guess what? In just a few days up where I live, there's going to be a frost, you see. And we see that happening year after year and how fast the time continues to roll around. And it doesn't even seem like a year ago, does it? In many ways of looking at it, that I was here and we were together in a gospel meeting once before. But we need to remember that our life is as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. That our life is to be about more than just the things that we're able to gather together here upon this earth. The Word of God points out to us in the book of Luke, there in chapter 12, a wonderful message in which that our Lord gives to us about this very idea. When he tells us, beginning at verse 15, of how that we're to take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth, that we can gather together and we can heap to ourselves and for ourselves many things here upon this earth, but that we ought to realize that our life is not about that. It's not about the things that we can gather together. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, in verse 16, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? He says, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, so thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. Every one of us need to remind ourselves, and we need to be reminded, and we need to be able to remember that our life is just as a vapor, and that it is not that of the material things that we're able to heap to ourselves that matters. Because, friends, when it comes right down to it, we realize that all of these things are going to be left behind. Someone else is going to drive that automobile. Someone else is going to live in that house of yours, and someone else is going to till the ground that you are tilling now if this old world stands, as we'll talk about in just a little while. And so we need to realize that we're not going to take these things with us. That our life is not about the things that we're able to gather together for ourselves, but our life is about something much more important and something much more valuable. We need to remember that it's so easy for us to have the Word of God choked out of our lives and to have our lives there so choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life to the point that we sometimes don't think that we have room in our lives for us to be able to serve God and to read our Bibles and to pray. Now you think about someone that is so busy in this life and so wrapped up with the things of this old world to the point that they don't think they have time to pray. They don't think that they have time to study the Bible. They don't think that they have time to go and visit someone and see someone that's in need perhaps and to help someone in their time of need. That we become so wrapped up with the things of this old world. Yes, the Bible shows us that we all have tears, and certainly we all do. We realize that. In the book of Luke chapter 8, our Lord, in teaching us that great and wonderful and beautiful parable there, he points out to us of how that it is that these tears and these riches and these pleasures of this life are able to choke out the Word of God. He said there in verse 14, and that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with tears, and all of us have them. Every person here tonight has tears and has concerns and riches and pleasures of this life. And he says, and bring no fruit to perfection. When we allow the things of this world to choke God's Word out of our lives, as we become so attached to the things of this world that we think we don't have time to serve God. John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, beginning there, verse 15, to love not the world. Jesus knew that we were going to live in this world, and he prayed about us, he prayed for us, to his Heavenly Father, that we, even though we live in this world, that we might not be of this world. In John chapter 17, he said, Father, I don't pray that they be taken out of this world, for he said, I know that they must needs live in this world. But he says, I pray that they be not of this world. We have to live in this world, and certainly there's going to be certain fears and concerns that we have in this old life. But he says we're not to allow our lives to become so wrapped up in the things of this world that we become of this world. And we become a part of this world. Matthew gives the account also of the parable of the sower there in chapter 13. And likewise points out to us words to show us how dangerous it is for us to allow the things of this world to even choke out the Word of God out of our lives. We need to remember that it's so easy for us to be choked with the tears and the riches of this life. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He says in verse 15, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We need to be reminded of that from time to time, and we need to remember that as we go through this life. We need to remember how easy it is to have God's Word choked out of our lives. I shared with you somewhat of my personal experiences at a young man at a young age. While I was employed by a wonderful company, and I'm extremely thankful to have been able to have made my livelihood in working for them and working with them over the years. But certainly it was so easy for me and any young person being employed by them to just allow the corporation to take over their life. And I can speak for myself. It was just so easy because they had it mapped out for me. Here's going to be your next promotion. Here's going to be your next raise. Here's going to be the next school that you go to. Here's going to be the next position that you're going to hold. And here's where you're going to be transferred and so forth and so on. And everything was just mapped out, as it were, and they wanted to just take control of my life. But I came to my senses on December the 16th, 1976, and saw the direction in which that I was headed if I continued to allow those that were in the corporate offices to make those kind of decisions for me, where I was headed to, and what perhaps was going to happen to me, and especially my soul, and the souls of my family. And I just could not bear the thought of what was going to happen. And so I had to take my future into my own hands as far as that company was concerned and say, listen, I'm grateful and I'm thankful, but here are my limitations. Here's where it's going to stop. And here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I need to do. Here's what I need to do in order to be able to serve the Lord. Here's what I need to do in order to be able to take care of my family. And I'm willing to do whatever I have to do to correct this and get this straightened up so that I'm headed on the right course as I meditate upon what it is that God would have me to do. It is so easy for us to become mad to the company that we're working for. It is so easy for us to become mad to perhaps a form of recreation that we might have chosen in life, the things that we might enjoy to do. Why, friends, I see people get so wrapped up in ball games. I see people get so wrapped up in fishing. I see people that get so wrapped up in hunting that they just want to spend all of their free time, supposedly. That is time when they're away from the job. They want to spend all of that time away from the job, away from the factory. They want to spend all of their time doing whatever form of recreation it might be that they are enjoying and that they want to participate in. And they never give consideration to what is really valuable and what is really important. Let us never forget. Let us always remember the value of the soul and how valuable that the soul is. And when we have done everything else and we come down to the end of life, way like Solomon, that he was able to say, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Solomon says, I know what it is to taste riches, and certainly it is. I know what it is to taste the pleasures of this life, and truly it is. And he says, I know what it is. Why to know about wisdom, and truly it is. But he says, here's the conclusion of the whole matter. When you really get right down to it, here's what's important. Here's what's really valuable. Here's what's really going to count. When you come right down to the end of life's way and you're getting into the autumn of your life and coming down closer to the sunset of your life, that you can look yourself in the eye and the mirror and say, what's really important and what's really valuable is to serve God, to obey God, to do God's will, to live according to His Word, and to understand the value of the soul. The Bible points out to us the value of the soul. In the book of Matthew chapter 16, the Lord points out to us just how valuable that the soul is and gives us the comparison there of gaining the whole world or any part of it, you might say. Because he points out to us, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world? Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26 begins, and lose his own soul. Stop and think about how it would be. He says, to gain the whole world and then lose your own soul. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And so we see how valuable and how important that life is, and certainly we know that. But he shows us there in verse 24 that if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. We have to begin with denying ourselves, he says. And then he says, and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. And so we certainly need to remember. We need to remember that our life is but as a vapor, that it's not about the things that we're able to gain here upon this earth, and that we can have God's Word choked out of our lives if we're not careful. And we certainly must remember the value of our soul and the souls of others. Therefore, let us be determined in this life that we're going to seek the kingdom of Christ first. As the Bible shows us in Matthew 6 and verse 33, to seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. He points out to us. You notice here, beginning at verse 31, I'd like to just back up and read a couple of those verses there. In Matthew chapter 6, and beginning that, verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. God knows that we have need of the necessities of this life. He understands that He made us. And He knows that we have need of the necessities of this life, what we're going to eat, and what we're going to drink, and what we're going to wear. But He says in verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, friends and neighbors, you see this great promise that God has made for us, and God is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but as long-suffering to upward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He keeps His promises, and I'll guarantee you, and you know you don't even need a guarantee from me, because you have the seal of approval right here from God in heaven, the Creator of this great universe, your Creator and mine, that He has promised us that we'll have the necessities of this life. That's why it gives us the ability to think with our minds and to work with our hands, so that we might be able to have those things that we are in need of. Excuse me. And so we need to be determined that we're going to seek first the kingdom of God, that we're going to put His kingdom first, and that we're going to endeavor to be prepared, that we're going to be trying to be prepared at all times, because we just never know when we're going to come down to the end of life's way. Excuse me there, a little thick one broke. And so we're going to be prepared. The Bible shows us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and there at verse 2, of how that the Bible says, for He said, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Are we prepared? Let's not continue to think about getting prepared tomorrow. Let us be determined that we're going to seek the kingdom first. We're going to make preparations. We're going to prepare ourselves, because we just don't have any idea when we're going to leave this old world. We pointed out the other evening, and it registered on any of your minds, that as we're traveling up and down the highways here today, we know that we're somewhere around 16 to 18 inches from death all the time. You stop and think about how fast that these automobiles are moving, and how that we're meeting one another as we're driving down the highway. And here we are, just the least little slip to the left or to the right. And you think about the great danger there of just traveling upon the highways. And so it is with many other things that we do in this life, that we're close to death so many, many times. And we look back upon our lives, and we can remember so many times things that happened to us, just how close we came. And we just thank God. We thank God that He was with us, that He helped us through it, because we certainly didn't help ourselves through many of the dangers that we've come through over the years. And just how wonderful it is that God has been there for us. Friends, we need to be prepared, because we don't know maybe the next curve that we go around. We just don't know what's going to happen. You see, when you go around that next curve, what might be there in the highway, you see. Up where I live, we've got about 8,000 elk now. Well, so far they're saying that they're averaging one per month that's been killed by automobiles. And here's what the way the man worded it when I heard him to make this talk. He said, so far there's been no loss of life. Well, you see, they're anticipating, no doubt, and eventually it will happen, most likely, because you're looking at an animal that sometimes weighs around 1,000 pounds, and these animals are there sometimes in the highways that come down low in the mountains during the period of time from about May up until about September. They're down low on the mountains there, and a lot of times close to the highways, and this is the period of time when most of them are hit by automobiles, averaging one per month, and so far no loss of life. Well, one of these days you're going to read the headlines, and the headlines is going to say something like this: an automobile crashes into a giant-sized elk, and loss of life was occurred. We just don't know when it's going to be. And we don't know what's around the next curve when we're traveling on these highways. And whatever it is, every time we hear about having some kind of a disease, many of us just shudder, you know, because we get to thinking maybe the worst when we go to the doctor. And we're thinking about maybe that we've just got something that is terribly wrong with us, and we're so relieved when the doctor says, I see what your problem is, and I can take care of it. I can take care of it with a little bit of medication. We're just so thankful. We need to be prepared. We need to be prepared today. We don't want to just keep putting off until tomorrow. We need to be prepared. And friends, we need to be determined that we're going to do that. We need to be determined that we're going to train our children. You know, we talked a little bit about that this week, and the fact that how that we have a responsibility and obligation to our little boys and girls that we bring into this world. I'm convinced that every little boy and every little girl needs to have a happy and wonderful life. They need to have a mother, and they need to have a father, and they need to have the right kind of mother, and they need to have the right kind of father. They deserve that. And friends, when we bring them into this world as fathers, and we bring them into this world as mothers, we have an obligation and a responsibility to them to train up our children and to teach them and not put it off until tomorrow, not keep putting it off. The Bible shows us in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. In Ephesians 6 and verse 4 that we read the other evening, our beloved brother Paul tells the fathers that. He says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We have an obligation and a responsibility to train our children. And friends, we don't need to wait until they're 13 years old to start doing it. I've served as a court bailiff's son for a couple of 3 years in our county. And I remember one time talking to a father who was there with his 13-year-old son who was out of control. And the father said, well, you know, there's not anything I can do about it. He said, the law will not allow you to discipline your children anymore. I said, sir, that's not the case at all. I said, the law just does not allow you to mistreat and abuse your children. The law does not stop parents from disciplining their children and training their children in the proper way. The law just does not allow children to be abused and children to be mistreated is what the law is there for. And I said, you need to start on this, boy. I said, in your case, it just might be too late because he's 13 years old. But you can make some difference. You should have started when he was 13 hours old or 13 days old.
Because, friends, children begin learning, and they begin developing immediately when they come into this old world. And we need to start training our children. We need to be teaching our children and training our children and bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. My brother Roland Richardson handed me this, brother. Watch your thoughts. They become words. Watch your words. They become actions. Watch your actions. They become habits. Watch your habits. They become character. Watch your character. It becomes your destiny. And this is true of our children also. As our children develop their character, as our children develop their habits, as our children grow day by day, we need to be teaching them, we need to be training them. Training them. You see, friends, it's not always an easy task. No one ever promised that it would be easy. But it is a responsibility that we have. Listen, God knows more about the home than any of us. God knows more about the home and how the home ought to be run and how the home needs a father, how the home needs a mother, in order that those children might be taught and those children might be trained and they might be brought up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And we need to just let God's Word show us how that we're to train our children and how that we're to teach our children and just go by God's Word. It is so sad to see mothers and fathers that are wanting to blame the school bus driver. Yeah, their children misbehave, and the school bus driver gets the blame. Or the teacher at school gets the blame. Or the principal or the administrators of the school get the blame because the children are misbehaving, because the children are not living the right kind of life. Somebody is going to get the blame. But you know, I would just look in the mirror and see where the blame is, mothers and fathers. I tell you, it is a sad situation that many of our children are in today. Many of them are being classified as latchkey kids. That is, they do not have any idea many times when they get off the school bus where they're supposed to go. Well, say, today is Tuesday. Is this the day we go to Aunt Sally's house? Or is this the day that we go to the neighbor's house? Children, my friends, need to have the right kind of mother, and they need to have the right kind of father that's going to train them and is going to teach them and bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And we cannot continue to put it off. We don't want to wait until tomorrow to start teaching our children and training our children and bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And we need to be determined that we're going to train our children, we're going to teach our children. And we need to make sure that we're following God's Word in doing so. Fathers, we have a responsibility there. Let's not just try to put that off on the mother. Let's not just try to put that off on the wife and say, well, now that's the wife's job, that's the mother's job. No, the Bible shows that it's the father's job too, that we're to be working together in that. We need to have the right kind of homes today. You realize that here in America, that the most unsafe place in America for women and children is in the home. Now that's a sad commentary on first of all men, because men are primarily the ones that are causing this, because they are abusing their wives, abusing physically and mentally and verbally, abusing the mother of their children, and so many wives are abused, and they are physically abused, and many of them are hurt, and many of them are killed in the home today. Where would you think would be the most dangerous place in America for your mother? Where would be the most dangerous place in America for your daughter? The most dangerous place in America for your mother and your daughter and your wife is in the home. And that's not anything for anyone to be pleased with. We as fathers, we as husbands, we need to love our wives as Christ loved the church. We need to love our children. We need to bring them up to nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we need to be the right kind of fathers. We need to be the right kind of brothers. We need to be the right kind of men. We need to be training our children. We need to be determined that we're going to train our children. Let's not keep putting it off to tomorrow. Let's not keep saying, I'm going to do it. Let's get busy doing it. Let's train our children. Let's teach our children. Let's spend time with our children. And they're going to remember that. I remember when our children were young, we decided one summer. Now, that was during the rerun season anyway. We were going to turn off our TV for 3 months. And so we decided to turn our TV off for those 3 months during the rerun period anyhow. We didn't think we'd miss that much, you know, during those 3 months. And so we turned it off, and the vote was 5-0. It was a unanimous decision on all of our parts to turn it off. We turned it off. We had a wonderful summer. Wonderful summer. We did things we'd never done before. We did more off things we had done before, good things. Then, you know, here comes fall and all the new programs and everything, so we had another vote. Well, the vote was not hardly unanimous that time, but it was 3-2. I didn't get to watch my sports, and my son didn't get to watch his cartoon. And we voted 3-2 to leave it off again. We left it off for 12 years. I'm going to tell you something. The kids all grew up. Mom and Dad's got it back on now. We don't watch it much, but I tell you, those were 12 of the most beautiful and wonderful years that we've ever had. We read, we studied more, we visited more, we spent time doing things as a family. I'm going to tell you something. No television can rob you of a whole lot of wonderful things in this life. If you're lost, I'm not saying you do, but it's very easy to get into that trap of allowing that old television to just rule our lives. For many homes, it determines when they're going to eat. It determines when they're going to go to sleep. It determines when they're going to get up. It determines when they're going to go see Aunt Sally or when they're going to have Aunt Sally over for supper, if ever. The old television rules. The old television is the master in many homes along those lines. Friends, we're going to have to take the time to teach our children, and we're going to have to start now. We're going to can't just keep turning it off until tomorrow. We need to also be concerned about those that have been offended. We need to be concerned about those that are round about us who have left the church, and there are many who have left the church, and we need to be determined. First of all, that we're going to be careful in this life, and that we're going to try not to offend, and we're going to try to set the right kind of example as we live here upon this earth. So unless we do offend someone, we're going to try our best to keep from causing anybody to go to hell and lose their soul. We're going to do everything we can to help everybody be saved that we can, that we're going to do all we can to do so. In Matthew 18, verse 6, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. We want to be determined that we're going to be careful, that we're going to watch our lives, we're going to watch what we say, we're going to watch what we do, we're going to watch how we live our life here upon this earth, lest we offend someone and cause someone perhaps to have a bad opinion of the church. You know, I don't want to do anything in the world to cause someone to think hard about the church, do you? Do you want anybody to say, well, listen, if the church is like that fellow is, I don't want anything to do with the church. Do you want anybody to have that kind of an opinion about the Lord's body, the Lord's church, that because of something that you have said, because of something that I've done, that our neighbor is going to have a hard opinion or a bad opinion about the church, and is going to talk about the church, and we'll get down to the grocery store, and they're going to be standing over in the corner talking about the church? Friends, let us be determined, and not put it off until tomorrow, that we're going to live our life the best we can possibly live, knowing that we are an example. That we are an example to those that we come in contact with day by day. And that we're going to be determined to set our affections on things above. As our beloved brother Paul tells us in Colossians 3, beginning verse 1, says, if ye then be risen with Christ, we have been buried with Christ in the watery grave of baptism, and then we have been risen with Christ. And so he says, if you then have been risen with Christ, he says, seek those things which are above, for Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on this earth. How easy it is for us to set our affections on things on this earth and allow the things of this old world to take the place that God ought to occupy in our life and that the church ought to occupy in our life. How easy it is for us to do just the opposite of what the Lord says in Matthew chapter 6 and that verses 19 and 20. He tells us something that we are not to do, and that just happens to be the very thing we want to do. And then he tells us what we are to do. And my friends, when he points this out to us, why, just look how confused that we become about it. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But he says, here's what you ought to do. He says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, for thieves, or where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We need to be determined that we're going to set our affections above, that we're not going to have our affections on things here upon this earth, that we're not going to allow these worldly things to take over our lives, but that we're going to get control, and that we're going to be able to maintain that control with the help of the Lord and with the help of one another, helping each other, spending time with one another, and studying with one another, praying with one another, helping each other so that we might all be able to go to heaven, and not cutting it off until tomorrow, but setting our affections on things above now. Let us be determined that we're going to work while it is day. As John 9 and verse 4 tells us of how that Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. He says, the night cometh when no man can work. Now friends, let's all just be realistic about this. We don't have a promise of tomorrow, but let's say that we should live another 10 years. Now for some of you young people, this may not be very significant, but for some of us, adding 10 years to the age that we are right now, and you just stop and think about how fast the last 10 has gone, and then add 10 more to your age right now. If by chance you did live another 10 years, we have no promise of that, what kind of condition do you anticipate that you would be in? And how able would you be to work in the vineyard of the Lord? While we're able, and yet many of us are able, and while we are able, we need to be working. We need to be busy. Like that great old song number 114 in our song book, I want to be a worker for the Lord. We need to be working while we have the opportunity, while we have the mental capacity to do it, while we have the physical ability to do it. Because there's going to come a time when things are going to slow down and going to slow way down. We see it every time. We were over at the nursing home today. Some of us were. We see it. We see it with our relatives that are getting up in years. And then we realize that we are now the older generation. We are now the older generation. We fit in that category. And we don't have a promise of tomorrow, and even if we're allowed to live a few more years, just look at how fast the old body goes down, and the mind also, so many times. Let us be determined that we're going to work while it is day. Let us be determined that we're going to believe. The kind of faith that we're going to have is that kind of faith that is a saving faith, that we're going to believe too, the saving of the soul. That's what Hebrews 10 verse 39 shows us. As the writer there began that great chapter 11 of the faith chapter, as it is called, rightfully so. And he begins there as he closes out chapter 10. And he talks about this faith that we're supposed to have, the amount of faith, the kind of faith, the degree of faith, what, how strong we are to believe. He says, we are to believe to the saving of the soul. Do we have that kind of faith? Do we have that kind of belief that we're willing to do what the Bible tells us that we're supposed to do, that we're willing to live by His Word? Friends, that's the kind of faith that we're going to have if we're going to be saved when we come to the end of life's way. But let us never forget, there are some things that we need to remember. There are some things that we need to be determined to do, and there are some things we ought not ever forget. We ought not ever forget, my friends, that all these things around about us are going to be dissolved. The Bible shows us, even though we love this old world, even though certainly it is a beautiful, beautiful land in which we live in, I'll tell you, if we look about us and we see the beauty of this grand universe, and we see how the great God of the Bible put it all together, we can just see how wonderful it is that it has been created. He didn't have to take another chance at it, did he? He didn't have to redo it. Why, friends, he knew what he was doing. And I want you to know, even though we love these old hills, we love these old fields, we love these beautiful meadows, we love the streams that flow down between the mountains, and we love this old land in which we live in. And I talked last evening about a beautiful place over in Virginia that I love to go that looks a lot like this picture here behind me. And we see so many scenes like that in this old world. But, beloved, it's going to all be dissolved. In 2 Peter, there in chapter 3, our beloved brother Peter tells us, beginning that verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness, but His long-suffering to us would not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. See then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? He says, looking for and hasten unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. That's going to be a better place. That's going to be a better land. And friends, we need to realize, and we ought not ever forget, and that's why we need not, our friends, to allow this old world to take over our lives, because it's going to be dissolved one of these days. It's going to melt with fervent heat. While we've all taken it out, the seltzer, and dropped it in a glass of water, and we've seen it there as it dissolved. We've all seen things dissolve. We've all seen things melt. We've all seen the vapor that appears a little time and then vanishes away. Well, let us not forget that all these things are going to be dissolved. And my friends, let us remember that. Let us keep that in mind day by day and understand how that as these things are dissolved, the Lord is going to descend. The Lord is going to come in the clouds of the sky. As the Bible points out to us, you read with me in the book of 1 Thessalonians, there in chapter 4, of how that our beloved brother Paul points out to us concerning this very fact, that these things, this is going to happen, it's going to take place, and you and I need to get prepared for it. He says there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and beginning at verse 16, he tells us of how that this is going to take place. He says in verse 16, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then he tells us in the next verse, then we, which are alive and remain, shall be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going to meet Him in the air, he tells us. He's going to descend. He's going to be there, and we're going to see Him. We're going to know that He's there. And he says, we're going to, as He shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ are going to rise. He says, now those of us that are still alive, there's going to be some that are alive, and they're going to be here upon this earth when He comes again. He says they're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in there. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then verse 18 tells us to comfort one another with these words. Well, we must never forget that all is going to be changed. Those that are alive, those who are here upon this earth, let us not forget it, that if it happens in our lifetime, if we're still alive when the Lord comes again, that we're going to be changed. That's what the Bible says. The Lord's going to descend. How this whole world's going to be dissolved. All are going to be changed. Now in verse 50, of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a passage of Scripture primarily that's used maybe out here in funeral services. Now this I say, brethren, he says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, he says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. In John 5, verses 28 and 29, how the Bible points out to us of how to say, again, another passage of Scripture that's used primarily at funeral times, he says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, and certainly it may be sooner than we think, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. We need, my friends, to never forget the Lord's going to descend, and all's going to be changed, and then there's going to be the judgment day. You realize that there's going to be a judgment day. You know, I always knew when I was in school, I just dreaded, I'll tell you, I did it. I dreaded so very much test day. I just seemed like I was always unprepared. I always dreaded test day. I can remember spelling test days particularly. 21 words. Right there they were in the book. Wasn't any reason for me not to know what all of them were. They all 21 was listed in the book. And I was going to have to spell all 21 of them every Friday morning, just as sure as Friday morning came. Well, I knew that I was going to have a spelling test. And I tell you, I just always dreaded that. I still don't spell very well. I'm thankful for spell checks. I still can't spell very well. And you know, we realize that there's going to be a judgment day. Now listen, why, beloved Brother Paul, Jesus is here preaching at Athens. As he is here at Mars Hill, he points out to us at verse 30 and 31, as the times of this weakness, God went there. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead. We need to be getting ready for the judgment day. The judgment day is coming. And friends, we're going to all give an account. Let us never forget. We're going to give an account in the day of judgment. You're going to give an account, and I'm going to give an account. Paul said in Romans 14, verse 12, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. You mean, Paul, you're going to have to, too? He says every one of us are going to give an account of himself to God. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, for we must all, you mean, Paul, you're going to be there too? He says, we're going to all be there. All are going to give an account in the day of judgment. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We're not going to be able to send somebody there to represent us. We're going to be there ourselves. Mothers would love to be there for their children. Fathers would love to be there for their children. That's not going to happen, is it? Our children are going to be there, and we're going to be there. We're going to all be judged in the day of judgment. And when we stand before the Lord, we're going to either hear him say, come unto me, or we're going to hear him say, depart from me. That picture that the Lord gives us there in Matthew chapter 25, he points out to us a vision, you might say, of the judgment day, and of how that all nations are going to be gathered there before him, and of how that the people are going to be separated, some on his left and some on his right, and of how that he's going to say to some there, He's going to say there in verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then in verse 41, then shall he say unto them on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Beloved, let's not keep putting off until tomorrow. Let's realize that today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Perhaps it might be that you're here tonight and we've said something that has caused you to reconsider and has caused you to think and has caused you to decide, I'm not going to wait another day. I'm not going to keep putting off obeying the gospel. Now, tonight I'm going to become a child of God. All friends are to make us happy to help you and to assist you. And if you want some of these brethren here to take your confession, you want someone here to baptize you into the Lord Jesus Christ, we'd be more than happy for you to let that be known, and we'd be happy to assist you in every way we possibly can for you to complete your obedience of the gospel. Let's not keep putting off. Let's do today what needs to be done today. Let's not keep waiting until tomorrow, because our life is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You've heard the word of God. Believe it with all of your heart. Repent of your past sins and confess right here tonight. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you're here one time, you obeyed that gospel plan of salvation, but you've not been living right. You know your life is a mess. You know you're not ready to leave this old world. Don't keep putting it off. Don't keep saying, I'm going to straighten up. I'm going to come back to the Lord. I'm going to repent of my sins. Come repenting. Come confessing your wrongs and asking the church for a vision for you. Will you come while we're standing, while we're saying, God, give you a day.